You want to glorify the Lord? There are many ways in which we bring glory to God, but one of the ways in which we bring glory to God is to praise God.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the 145th Psalm, which deals with the theme, the basis of biblical praise. The basis of biblical praise. The whole psalm is a psalm of praise. Read several of these verses to you, but not all of them perhaps. David says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Verse 7, they shall abundantly out of the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk about all thy power. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. I'll stop there. There's some emphases that I'd like to make in several of these verses. We're really going to look at one verse in some depth. But the whole of the 145th Psalm gives us a tremendous insight into the general theme of biblical praise and lays out a basis for us upon which to praise the Lord. The psalmist could say in Psalm 147 and verse 1, just across the page, if you happen to have your Bible open there, the psalmist could say in Psalm 147 and verse 1 that praise to God is good. You could say it was pleasant. That is, it's delightful. It induces delight. It's a delightful thing, pleasing to the Lord. You could say it's comely. That is, it's beautiful. It's a very becoming thing when God's people are a praising people. It's good, it's pleasant, and it's comely. Psalm 147 in verse 1. The Lord himself could say, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Psalm 50 in verse 23. You want to glorify the Lord? There are many ways in which we bring glory to God, but one of the ways in which we bring glory to God is to praise God. Psalm 50 in verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. It's not the lowing of bullocks bound to the altar, but the songs of redeemed men and women praising God, which is the music bringing delight to the heart and the ear of Jehovah, all through the Old Testament documents, as well as through the New Testament emphasis. All of us, I think, as God's people, need what we might call a praise focus. Perhaps we don't focus enough upon praise, probably because we don't focus enough upon God. The more you get to know God, the greater is your burden to praise him and to thank him for all that he's done and all that he means. All of us need a praise focus, or we have a tendency to become like Israel, murmuring in the wilderness. They took their eyes off of God. They began to focus on their circumstances. And when they did that, they began to murmur and to complain. So significant is praise in the spiritual life of a believer that the Bible says, but thou art holy, speaking of God, but thou art holy, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel. That's a very powerful expression. And it's a little bit difficult to understand, Psalm 22 and verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel. God inhabits the praises of Israel, the scripture says. Difficult to understand precisely what is meant by that kind of unique or unusual phrase. I think the praises of Israel there is perhaps a reference to the temple. And God is enthroned, he inhabits, or literally in the Hebrew there, he's enthroned in the temple, and the temple is where Israel comes to praise God. But whatever it means, it certainly conveys the concept of the primacy and the importance of the concept of praise. Wherever there is an open heart and wherever there is a praising tongue, there God is in a very special sense. He inhabits the praises of his people. He impregnates and permeates the environment and the spirit of an individual who praises him on a regular basis. Psalm 145 is that kind of a psalm. It's a praising psalm. Psalm 145 was written with one purpose in mind by David, and that one purpose was to praise the Lord. In fact, the last six psalms in the Psalter, in the songbook, in the hymn book of Israel, the book of Psalms, the last six psalms in the Psalter are songs of praise. And Psalm 145 is sort of an introduction to that series of praise. It follows five songs of prayer, Psalm 140 to 144, songs of prayer. And it precedes five songs of praise. It's kind of sandwiched in between prayer and praise. And those are two ingredients that seem always to go together. The 145th Psalm is written with that one specific purpose in mind, and that is to praise the Lord. As you read the 145th Psalm, you notice that there are no petitions and no confessions. No petitions of need and no confessions of sin. And the reason for that is that Psalm 145 is pure praise. And there are times when that ought to characterize our relationship to God. We ought to just praise Him for all that He's done for us and all that He means to us. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 145, David introduces the theme. He says, I will extol thee. It means I will exalt thee. And I will bless thy name. I will bless thee. I will praise thy name, he says, in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 145. And then he fixes his focus upon God. And as he does that, beginning in verse 3 and all the way down through the 21st verse, he fixes his focus upon God. And as he does that, he visualizes for us the basis of praise. And I'd like to suggest that every blood-bought saint of God, every child of God has been redeemed by the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blood-bought saint of God should be a praising Christian. And that should be true especially in light of the great God to whom we belong and to whom we are going. We're going to live with Him for all eternity. In light of this great God, we should be praising Christians. Seems to me that in Psalm 145, David unfolds for us four different aspects of God's person and work. And as you become acquainted with those four different aspects of God's person and work, together they formulate a biblical basis for praise. What are those four different aspects of God's person and work which formulate the basis of biblical praise? Let me share them with you very briefly in outline form, and then we'll go back and look at verse 3. First thing that David identifies is the greatness of God. And that's verses 3 to 6. He says, God is great in His identity. Verse 3, great is the Lord. And he identifies the one we worship as the Lord, literally as Yahweh, Jehovah. And I want to look at that name in just a moment. He's great in His identity. Then God is great in His activity. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. He's great in His activity. And then God is great in His majesty. He speaks of the glorious honor of His majesty. In verse 5, and then God is great in His equity. He speaks of the terrible acts of judgment, but they're equitable acts. God is great in His equity in verse 6. So the greatness of God is one of those things that induced praise. That was a part of the biblical basis for praise in David's own believing experience. And then the second is the goodness of God. And that's verses 7 to 10. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. In verses 7 to 10, actually, there are three thoughts about God's goodness. God's goodness is bountiful. It's a great goodness. And they shall abundantly utter the memory of it. And then, secondly, God's goodness is merciful. That's verse 8. The Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger, and He's of great mercy. God's goodness is merciful. And then, thirdly, there's a great deal of goodness in the Christian experience, but not all of it is merciful or kind. And God's goodness is merciful, verse 8. And then God's goodness is universal, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. And then the last two points are the third reason or aspect of God's personal work, which formulates the basis of David's praise, is the government of God. That's verses 11, 12, and 13. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. And God's kingdom is a term that speaks of His governing influence, His overruling providence and the flow of history. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power or authority, thy government, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Then finally, the fourth element or aspect of God's person or work that induced David to praise the Lord was the grace of God. The grace of God, verses 14 to 21. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. That's a manifestation of his grace. He raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat. That's grace. In due season, he says, thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. That's grace. The Lord is nigh those that call upon him. Verse 18, that's grace. He fulfills the desire of those that fear him. He will save them. He will preserve them in the next verse. All of those are manifestations of God's grace. So David says there's a fourfold basis for biblical praise in this psalm. One is the greatness of God, verses 3 to 6. Two is the goodness of God, verses 7 to 10. Three is the government of God, verses 11 to 13. And finally, there's what we might call the grace of God in verses 14 to 21. Now let's look back at verse 3 there, where we're taught, first of all, and we want to focus on this verse, and then we'll survey more of the rest of the psalm. David says, great is the Lord. And he says, he is greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And what he's really saying in verse 3 is this: God is great in his identity. Great is the Lord. You notice the word Lord there is in all in capitalized letters. And that was the indicator in the King James Version that the word behind that translation was Yahweh, the Hebrew word Yahweh, or we customarily hear of it in the English language as Jehovah. David identifies the God we worship as the Lord. The Hebrew word he uses is Yahweh. And that is the word Yahweh, Jehovah, is the word that teaches us two powerful things about our God. Let me share them with you for just a moment here. That word Yahweh is the Hebrew word that teaches us at least two powerful things about our God. Yahweh speaks of two things. One, it speaks of vitality. It means that God is a living and dynamic force. He's very much alive. He's in existence. He has identity and being. And therefore, he's one that can be relied upon. He is the living one. It speaks of vitality. And then it also speaks of intimacy. Yahweh, Jehovah, translated the Lord right here, great is the Lord. Yahweh or Jehovah is the word that speaks of intimacy. It's the word that is used of God as not only the living one, but also as the caring one. He's the one who's faithfully present. He's the one who is near and dear. He is the one who is concerned and compassionate. Whenever we're talking about God in those kinds of terms, we use the term Yahweh all through the Bible. 6,800 times in the Old Testament, Yahweh occurs, Jehovah occurs. And almost always it occurs in that kind of a context. The God who is near, the God who is compassionate, the God who is concerned, the God who has redemptive and benevolent purposes for his people, the God who is in a covenant relationship with his people. That's how that word is used. It speaks, one, of vitality. God is alive. He's the living one. Two, it speaks of intimacy. He is the caring one.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.